Praise the Lord. Praise God. I was going to show you a video this morning, but we couldn't get the sound to work on it, so we'll show it to you some other time. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before we get into the Word. Sammy, did you guys already pray over the offering? Okay. All right. I was looking for something, so I wasn't paying attention. Sorry. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, things don't always go the way that you think they should go whenever you plan things out a little bit. You know, our plans don't always work. And you know, God has a way of making everything work out, though, no matter what you do. And I'm going to share this poem with you to start off with our sermon here. And Doug Fortune had made a video for it out for me. And you won't get to see the video, so you'll just have to hear me. I have it on my iPad. I could show it to you afterwards if you want to see it. But anyway, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. You alone are worthy of it all. We just lift and magnify you here today. And I ask you to just help us move into the intimacy that you desire us to move into with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, years ago I wrote this poem. Joey wrote a book. And she asked me, she says, Oscar, she says, has the Lord ever dealt with you about intimacy with God? And I said, you know, as far as a poem was concerned, she knows that the Lord gives me poetry at times. And I said, well, no, not really. And she says, well, is it all right if I use a couple of your poems in my book? And I said, well, sure, you know. And me and Margaret happened to be up at Frisch's eating dinner up, not in church. I wasn't praying. I was just waiting for my hamburger and french fries to come. And all of a sudden, the Lord started inspiring this poem. And I'll show you the way it laid out after he gave it to me. But I told Margaret, because a lot of times when God starts inspiring you in something, you got to move right then, because if you don't, the inspiration goes away. And, you know, I know one time years ago when I was real young, a lot younger than I am now, and I was still playing softball, I used to come home, and a lot of times before I would go out to play softball, I would take a bath and get loosened up, a hot bath, you know, and I'd get it about as hot as you could stand it, and I don't think Margaret could have taken it, because she don't like real hot water, but the hotter the better. I mean, it's one that I didn't cook myself, it was so hot. But I'm in the bathtub and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about the Lord, and all of a sudden he gives me a poem, and I was kind of in an awkward position to do anything about that poem, see. So I'm here in the bathtub, and I mean, what am I going to do? So I thought, well, I'll get it when I get out. Let me tell you why. He ran the whole poem through my head. And when I got out, I could not remember any of it. And what he was really letting me know is, no matter what situation or what circumstance you're in or what's going on in your life, when God starts speaking to you about something, put everything else aside. That's the most important thing, him speaking to you in that moment at that time. And, you know, that taught me something. That taught me that, Lord, when you speak to me about something, I need to stop whatever I'm doing. And I should have hopped out of the bathtub and grabbed a towel and wrapped it around me and went and got a pen and started writing. But I didn't do that. I thought, well, I'll get it after I get out. And I sat there for a long time in that bathtub. By the time I got out, I could not remember one word of what he spoke to me. Now, I know God's word never returns void. it goes down inside of you, and maybe it came up at a later date as another poem or something. But I just want to give you that advice. Whenever God starts speaking to you, don't let something else be more important than what His Word is. Because His Word is eternal, His Word is life. And you might just miss something that would really help you down the road somewhere. And this poem, Joey had asked me about the intimacy, and this poem goes like this. It's called Intimacy with God. Come away, my love, into an intimate place where I'll show you the depths of my amazing grace. As you are wrapped in the warmth of my enfolding love, in quietness and stillness, you will rise above. And sit with me in that heavenly place where you will begin to see me face to face. And a change will happen as I give you my life, a change of names as you become my wife. And my glory and love will break forth from your heart, bringing all to repentance and even a new start. Now, when I wrote that poem, wrote it down, I wrote it just like I read it to you. I'm going to show it to you. You might not be able to see it too much, but the way that the words came out, it came out like a keyhole. You know, in the old time doors, you had skeleton keys, and there was a round part, and then it came down sort of like almost like a bell and went back up. And that's the way this poem came out, with those words. I can show it to you later if you want to see it. But it came out in the shape of a keyhole. And as I thought about it, as I looked at it, I thought, well, Lord, what are you trying to say? And you know, God speaks to you sometimes in the strangest ways. And what He was really telling me, I feel like, is that that poem that I just gave you about intimacy is a key. And if you'll put the key in the keyhole, I'll unlock a lot of things in your life. Okay? And you know, when He tells you to come away, He's not talking about taking you off somewhere. He's talking about you getting quiet and still and sitting before Him and getting in that intimate place of fellowship with Him. You know, there was a time in the Old Testament where Elijah had Jezebel wanting to kill him because he had been sharing the Word of God. And he was kind of feeling a little sorry for himself. And he had tried to escape to keep her from catching him because she wanted to kill him. Because she had her prophets, which were prophets of Baal. And he was kind of sitting at the fire, at this fire, and the angel of the Lord started speaking to him and told him to get out and go to this certain cave. And he was sitting there kind of moaning around saying, oh God, I alone, I'm the only one left. You ever feel like you're the only one when something's going on? Let me tell you, you're not the only one. There's a lot of other people going through something just like you are, or something greater than you, or something very similar to you. But the Lord spoke to him and said, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So he basically was letting him know, you're not alone. So anytime that you think you're alone in any kind of situation or any kind of trial or tribulation or whatever you're going through, you're not alone. And it's good that he used the number 7,000, because 7 is a number for God, and 1,000 is a number that means it's a complete number. You know, it's a very, very powerful number in scriptures. But anyway, so I'm sitting at Frisch's, and I told Margaret, I said, you got a pen and a piece of paper, give it to me right now. And she did. And God gave me that whole poem right then, right there. So I scribed it out, you know, and then when I got home, I looked at it a little better, you know, and stuff. But, you know, so many times we don't realize that God wants that intimate relationship with us. You know, when it talks about, you know, us becoming his wife, he wants our soul to be married to his spirit. And that's the real marriage supper of the Lamb that, that Scripture talks about. And, you know, when we get married to God, so to speak, then what happens there is that we have a change of name. And name in Scripture is synonymous with nature, you know, synonymous with character. You know, it's kind of funny. Nowadays, a lot of times when people get married, women don't want to take their husband's name. But that's not really, that's almost a place of dishonoring your husband. You know what I mean? And when he says, when he'll see you face to face and he'll give you, you become his wife, he'll give you a change in name there. Well, he's saying, I'm going to give you a change in character. And, you know, it's funny because even with Jesus, different times of his disciples, he changed their name. They were called one thing, and then he said, no, your name's going to be this. And he'd change it to something else because, you know what? He knew the character and the nature that he was going to place into their life. And I just want you to know that God knows what he's doing. He doesn't make any mistakes anytime. And, you know, there's another scripture here that I want to share with you, and it's Psalm 46, and it's 1 through 11. And this is out of the New American Standard Bible. And here's what it says. God is our refuge and strength. I verily present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. For though the earth be changed, as though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Shelah, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. And you know, when the Bible talks about a city, a lot of people think it's talking about a literal city. You know, Jesus told them, his disciples, he said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. And you know, my brother used to own a piece of property that was up on the top of the hill down here when you get down to Seward Road. And if you got up on the top of that hill and you looked out before they built all those factories down there, it was farmland and stuff, but you could see a lot of the city all around, all of the lights. And there was no way you could hide that, you know. And you know what? When the light of God rises up in your heart, there's no way that that can be hidden. People will, they will come to recognize it. They will come to experience it. And you can't really hide it. But anyway, where it says, and it says, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. You know, the Scriptures declared that out of your being shall flow rivers of living water. And, you know, that water is a type of the Word of God. And anytime it talks about water, it's talking about the Word of God. And when you realize that when the Word of God begins to flow out of you, you know, I know one time years ago, my mother told me she had been in the back room in our old neighborhood where we lived. She'd been in the back room praying. And she said she asked God to show her his perfect will for her life. And she said it was like God showed her standing behind a pulpit and just his word just flowing out like a river pretty much. You know, and at that particular time, and a lot of times when God speaks something to you, you don't always understand what that means. And you got to be careful not to jump out and do something trying to get the interpretation. You need to let God unfold the interpretation for you. And anyway, she said that that she said that that revelation that he gave her, she said, I felt like it almost destroyed me. And I said, well, why is that, Mother? She said, because I had four little kids, you know. And she said, I took that to mean that maybe God wanted me to go out and preach the word and everything. And she said, I felt like I couldn't do that. I had these four little kids, and I was the only source of income. And back in the day, years ago, when I was a little kid, because I'm kind of old, when I was a little kid, Mother was making about $40 a week, you know. And, you know, she had four kids to raise after my dad died, and he didn't have any life insurance. He didn't have any of that kind of stuff. And, you know, we lived pretty close back then, you know. And $40 a week back then would probably be about the equivalent of maybe $150 or something today. You can't live very good on $150 when you got four kids, you know. Your rent is, what, $900, $700, $1,000, whatever. But, you know, God always blessed her. And I used to see her sit at the table sometimes and take her bills and lay them out before and pray and say, God, you got to show me how to do this. I don't know what to pay and how to do this. She had excellent credit her whole life. She never was late on her bills. God always worked it out to where it got paid, when it should have got paid, and so on and so forth. And, you know, but anyway, she said that revelation that he told her, she felt like it almost destroyed her because she tried to interpret it. Now, let me tell you, my mother's name was Irene. And the name Irene means messenger of peace. And I don't know how many times I saw her sit and talk on the phone with family members or somebody that she worked with or whatever, and just let them pour all of their cares on her. And she'd be sitting there and say, well, bless you, honey, it'll get better, you know, and encouraging them and stuff like that. And, you know, whether she knew it or not at that time, God was fulfilling that outflowing of his word to people by encouraging them and by blessing them and stuff like that. So that river of water that's inside of you, if you're willing to get quiet and still and make God your refuge, and he's your very present help in time of trouble, and he's there all the time, and if you'll acknowledge him all of the time, I don't care what's happening in your life, he'll meet you in those situations. And it says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You know, I've told you the story about when I was a kid, we had them old style beds that had the knobs on the foot of the bed and on the top of the bed. The ones on the top of the bed were higher. Ones on the bottom of the bed were still maybe about that high. And we lived in apartments back then. It wasn't like it is modern days today. We lived in apartments back then that didn't have closets. You know, you had a big chiffer robe, they called it, which was like a chest that had doors that opened up, and you hung your clothes in there when your clothes were new and stuff like that and clean. And a lot of times as a kid, when you'd go to bed, I'd hang my clothes on the bedpost, you know. And I'd put my shirt and hang my pants over the side, and I'd usually have a baseball cap of some kind, and I'd put it on the end of that bed. Well, as a little kid, I'd wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, and I'd think there was somebody standing at the foot of my bed. And I'd get really frightened. You know, I'd think, oh, my God, who is this? You know, it didn't dawn on me that I'd hung my clothes there, and it was my baseball cap and my clothes and all that. Well, sometimes I would lay there and couldn't go back to sleep because I'd be afraid. And eventually the sun would rise. And when the sun would rise, it would break through the windows. And back then, most of the houses didn't have Venetian blinds. They had shades that you pulled down. Well, when you'd pull the shades down, the light would break through the outside edge of the shades. And as the dawn would come, then all of a sudden, you could see what that was at the end of the bed. And then that fear would go away. But I don't know how many nights that happened to me. It happened to me different times, you know. But the thing about it is that, you know, God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved and will help her when morning dawns. And when his light comes into any situation, you begin to start seeing it for what it really is. And he began to take the fear away. You know, the scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. And, you know, it says because fear has torment. And even with the young boy that has the problems, you know, you need to speak peace to that. You need to begin to pray that the peace of God would just settle in on him, because, you know, it can torment you when you're worrying about this and worrying about that, and you just can't seem to get over that stuff. It can really torment you. It says the nations made an uproar, the kingdom tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Shelah. And Shelah means be still and take notice, you know. God's in control. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who hath wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Shelah. And you know, when you know that God's with you, there's nothing that can touch you, nothing can happen unless he allows it to happen. You know? You know, there was a time when Jesus took his disciples and he went up into the mountain with them. And when he took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain. And when he went up into the mountain and took them aside, he was transfigured before them. And the inner light that was inside of him broke to the outside. And they were in awe of it. I mean, they didn't know what to do, you know. And what happened was they heard a voice speak, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And they also saw Jesus talking with Elisha and with Moses. And Peter was pretty good about, he would get kind of excited and was really willing to get out and do something right away. So he says, well, maybe we should make three tabernacles, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah, you know. And God had to speak then. And then he realized that he was being a little too rambunctious there. But I'm going to read you this other poem, and then I'm going to close with this. And this poem is called Come Up Higher. And it says, follow and I'll lead you into a higher place. If you'll only but dare, then you'll see my face. The shining and glory of my inner light will be exposed to the outer with a radiance of sunlight. As I was transfigured on the mount that day, Peter, James, and John didn't know what to say. So Peter wanted three tabernacles to make until my glory overshadowed them and they began to fear and quake. As my voice was heard, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. They knew not that it would bring a greater revelation and freedom from sin. And when they heard it, they fell on their face as a change of vision began to take place. when Jesus touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid," as they looked on the Savior, their former vision began to fade. The only thing they could see was Jesus and Him alone. And true vision begins and ends with Him high and sitting upon the throne. And you have to begin to see the hand of Jesus in everything, in all situations in your life and everything that happens. There's nothing that happens out in the world today that God didn't know was going to happen long before it ever happened. And you need to trust Him. And just just like I was telling you about Elijah, God sent him to a cave. And when He sent him to this cave, He said, I'm gonna cause My glory to pass by this cave. And there was a big storm came by the cave and said, God wasn't there. Then there was a bunch of fire came by the cave and said, God wasn't there. And then there was a small, still voice that spoke, and that was God. And that small, still voice dwells right inside of you, because Scripture says, "Know you not that you're the temple of God, and Christ in you is the hope of glory." And that small, still voice is the voice that you need to listen to. Because when you feel like you're not supposed to do something, or not supposed to go somewhere, or not supposed to even say something at times, that's the time to move. Kathy was telling a little bit of a story back there about driving down the road, and this guy, I hope I tell it right, Kathy, when we were in the back there, she was talking about this guy driving down the road, and he had these ladders on top of his truck. You know, he was a construction guy. And she said, "I was thinking, you know, if one of them ladders fell off, that it could slide right through my front window and it could kill me." You know, and it can. When you know, if those guys don't have that stuff tied down pretty good, it's pretty dangerous when you get behind them. And she said, "And I felt like I should change lanes." And you slowed up and changed lanes, right, Kathy? And said, they drove a little bit farther, and guess what? The ladder fell off and came right back where she would have been. And I told her, I said, that was God's, she said, "Well, I was kind of glad I thought about that." That was God's still, small voice speaking inside of her. And I'm going to tell you what, if you listen to what the Lord tells you when He tells you, there'll be some miraculous things happen, and it'll keep you from getting into a problem that you would have got into. I can remember even before I had given my life to the Lord one time, I was down on Race Street in Cincinnati with a couple of my friends. And, you know, we were doing stuff we shouldn't have been doing. We were down there playing cards and playing poker, penny and poker, with this guy's dad, you know. And my mom, she was working, so she didn't even know I was down there, you know, because I pretty much could run around and do whatever I wanted to during the day. My sisters were supposed to be watching me, but they didn't really watch me very well. They were doing their thing too. So I lived up by Mount Auburn, but I was downtown on Race Street. And I was with this older guy, and I always hung around with older people because I looked older than I was. And the guy I was hanging around with was like 16, and I think I was probably 12 then. But I didn't look 12, you know. People thought I was 16, 17, 18 years old. And anyway, so we leave to go back home, to walk back up into Mount Auburn, where I lived. And two of the other guys that had been with us had left earlier. They were younger guys. So I get out there, and all of a sudden this car pulls up. Those two guys are in the car by themselves. "Hey, man, get in the car. Let's go for a ride." I said, Where'd you get that car? I mean, I'm 12, but I had enough sense to say, "Where'd you get that car?" "Oh, some guy told us we could use his car." I said, "Nah, I'm going to just walk home. I don't want to go." And it was something telling me not to go. And I walked home. Later on, I found out they had stole that car. They got chased by the police. They wrecked it. They got put in reform school, which is juvenile jail, basically, is what it amounts out to. But you know what? I could have been right there with them. I had other times when I had friends, and some of them broke in stores and did things, but I never went with them. There was always something that would tell me, don't go, don't go. You know, I didn't even know what they were going to do half the time, you know. But I'm telling you, you got to listen to that still, small voice in, especially you young guys. Listen, ask the Lord. Lord, speak to my heart. Give me direction. Let me know what I should and shouldn't do. And I tell you what, he'll save you from a lot of heartache. But, you know, he wants us to come up into a higher place. And we'll come up into that higher place of hearing his voice and only following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He said, my sheep know my voice, and another they won't follow. And the voice of God isn't always some booming voice that you hear outside of you. It's that voice that he speaks to you right inside. So when he speaks to you right inside, pay attention. And if you feel like you shouldn't go somewhere or shouldn't do something as your friends are trying to get you to do, don't do it. Because a lot of times that's the very thing that God's speaking to you to keep you from being harmed or something happening to you, you know. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. And I just want you to know that he wants us to come up into that higher, intimate place with him. And as we're willing to do that, then we'll find out that we'll be right in the palm of his hand. And when you're in the palm of his hand, Scripture says no man can pluck you out of the palm of his hand. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. If you want to see the poem, the video, the poem, I'll show it to you. It's on my iPad, but we couldn't get it to work up there for some reason. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to have your way. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor, for truly you're worthy of it all. I ask you, Father, to keep your hand of mercy, especially on these young people here, Father. Just let them know that you've got them, and that they're right in the palm of your hand. And if they'll just listen to your voice and do what you tell them to do, that they'll fulfill your purposes and plans in their life. Thank you for what you're doing in all of our lives. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.